Have you ever been curious about the power of God found in Acts chapter 2? Check this message out to learn more about it.
Today's going to feel a little different. It's going to be a little bit like a Bible study, not just a sermon, because we're going through the book of Acts. And so we're not going to be able to cover all the book of Acts. In fact, I'm probably going to get hardly out of the first two or three chapters, but there's so much good content here. But I want to unpack this today. And this is one of the coolest stories in all the Bible. It's also one of the most misunderstood. So I thought we should take some time to unpack what this means. And so if you've got your Bibles or your Bible app, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, we're just going to read about this crazy event that happened that we call Pentecost. Check this out. It says this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these all who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native tongue, in our own native language, excuse me? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" So there's this crazy story where God shows up, the Holy Spirit, literally flames on top of each person, and they begin to speak in a language they don't know. That would be like me, out of nowhere, a flame comes over me, and I start speaking perfect Mandarin. And there happens to be someone in the audience from Asia who only understands Mandarin, and I clearly explain the gospel, and they get saved. Now, how many of you guys would like to see that today? I'd like to be a part of that, right? That would be just like, what in the world, right? I suddenly speak perfect Swahili. And someone from the country in Africa that speaks Swahili understands it perfectly and gets saved. I mean, that would be so amazing to see that, right? Now, what I've learned with Scripture that makes no sense to us is to always let Scripture interpret Scripture. So in just a moment, Peter explains exactly why this happens. So I just figure better than any theologian, we should let the Bible explain the Bible, right? So one of the things I want to stop and encourage you, though, when you hear stories like this is, number one, they're true. They really happen, and it shows you that the power of God is real. And so it's very exciting when we see God move in the powerful way. So before I give any explanation as to why this happened, what this means for us today, or anything else, I think we should stop and just say, God, I would love for you to move powerfully in my life like you did in the book of Acts. How many of you guys would agree with that? You're like, I want God to have his way in my life, right? So would you join me if you physically can? If you can't, it's okay. But would you join me on your knees across all of our campuses and let's ask God to do what only God can do in our church, in our midst, in our families, in our lives. So God, we come before you and we just want you to do what only you can do. God, we don't seek a miracle. We seek you. We want your presence in our lives. God, we want your power like a violent wind rushing over us. Or we want your power to infiltrate our marriages, our careers, our finances, our children, our grandchildren. God, we want you to do what only you can do in each of our lives. So God, have your way in us. In the same way you moved powerfully in the book of Acts, God moved powerfully in the book of our lives, in the history of the time we're here on this earth. God, we just want to see you do what you did in Acts in us. God, have your way. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I don't know what area you need the rushing power of God to flow, but whatever it is, would you just ask God right now? God says, ask and you shall receive. So with your head bowed in your prayer, just say, God, please fill my life. May the power of the Holy Spirit come upon my marriage or my family, my teenager? Where do you need God to show up for you? Ask him and he will. Oh, Heavenly Father, we want your way in our lives and in our churches. This is your church, Lord. Have your way. Do what only you can do. We don't have to be able to explain it. We just want what you want. Just have your way in our lives right now. Just cry out to God. Any area you need him, he will come rushing into that area and bless you and fill you and change you. Have your way, God. Have your way right now, God, throughout your church, through your people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is here. Thank you. May you fall down upon us. May you rest upon us. Inhabit the praises of your people right now, God. Fill this place. Lord, before you fill this place with more people, you want to fill us with your presence. And Lord, that's what we want. We surrender our whole lives to you. Have your way in your people and in your church. In your name we pray. Amen. If you're like me, you get up a little slower now. That's okay. You can hop back to your seat. Can we just give God a hand for his goodness on our church and our lives and our marriages, right? There's so much in this scripture that I want to unpack, and this is really kind of not a normal sermon. This is more of a Bible study today, right? We're going to just kind of look scripture to scripture, what this means for us today. And so if you're like me, you read this and you go, wow, I've never experienced something quite like that. And I haven't either. I want to be real clear. I've been seeking the Lord my whole life, and I've never had this level of a miracle, of a physical supernatural miracle take place like this. It would be unbelievable if this happened. I mean, I would be like, this would be so crazy. I mean, you guys would love to see miracles like this. You know, the frustrating thing about miracles is that we always want them, right? We're like, oh, I need a miracle in this or that area of my life, right? I've been praying for a miracle over the Houston Texans for years. It still has not happened, but I'm praying. I'm praying for that. If I see tongues of fire come on CJ Stroud, I'm be like, yes, God, this is it. This is a game I want to watch. So, no, but I will tell you this. We all want the miracles of God. I did experience what I believe was a miracle in my life years ago that really changed me, and I interpret it through the Bible. This is very important. Every miracle we should always go to the Word with and say, God, can you explain what that means? And the Bible explains itself. So that's really important that you know that, is that it's just not our mere opinions of what we think happened, but what does the Bible say about it? And Peter's about to explain to us. But I want to say this. One of the questions I get a lot is, why don't we see more miracles like this today, right? I totally get that question. And here's what theologians pretty much agree upon. I've been studying this for a long time. I have a seminary degree, blah, 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 whatever. The degree in the wall is not nearly as important as just the studying in the Word. But I will tell you this, theologians typically all agree with this, and I've seen this in my own life too. We still do have miracles like this, but most of the time when you see a supernatural event happen, it's God introducing himself to a new people group. And so he's establishing the miraculous side of himself to a new people group. In fact, the one place you see a more prevalent level of miracles today is the mission field. Is if you know a missionary, ask them and they will begin to tell you stories that will blow your mind. They'll make your hair stand up. Mine stands up anyways, but it'll make your hair stand up. It's amazing the miracles of God. So God still does the miraculous. But I want to warn you, the Bible interprets itself, but also, as it's about to explain to us what happened, this is important. You don't see this happen again. So what I want to show you is that this tongues of fire coming down on people, Jesus said, go wait for me, for my power to show up, and I will. And you'll know. They're like, how are we going to know, Lord? And the Lord must have been like, oh, you'll know, right? And so, of course, when this happened, they're like, oh, yeah, clearly God showed up in a supernatural way. But what I want to warn you of is that what's happened for a lot of people is they've begun to search out the miracle rather than the God of the miracle. And so this is where we get into a dangerous practice of sort of seeking the sensational event, this moment when I can tell you that I had some moments in my life. One that I was talking about earlier, I'll tell you real quick. I was in a little over 20 something years ago. I was praying and I was spending 100 hours in prayer over a season of several months. And I got to around hour 50, and the Holy Spirit powerfully came upon me. I did not have an explanation at the time. I just came and told you what happened to me at the time. But what happened was I had a vision where I wasn't asleep. It was like a dream, but I wasn't asleep. And I saw people from all walks of life walking up to me, and they were all saying the same thing. They were all saying, "When are you going to start the church for me? When are you going to start the church that changes my family?" But it took me about a minute to process it. They were saying it in their language, and I was hearing it in mine. And it was the most miraculous moment I've personally ever experienced. This story kind of got out, and I had preachers from around the country call me to invite me to their church to share the story. I have shared it a lot of places, including here, many times. Some of you, if you're an old-timer here, you already know that story. I've shared it many times. But it was such a miraculous moment. Guys, I want to tell you, I don't have 30 of those stories. I got one. You know, so God will do some miraculous moments, but I believe the reason why we don't see more miracles is not because we're lacking faith. I believe it's because when God wants to introduce himself to a new people group, he oftentimes does miracles, and that's why you see this happening here, because he's introducing himself to really the whole world. He's like, ta-da, right? And it just spreads, and they begin to speak in unknown tongues. They were unknown to them, but they were not unknown. They were known to the people hearing them. Did you catch that? Very, very important, okay? Can I tell you something, man? When I fell in love with my wife years ago, it was over 33 years ago that I fell in love with her when I was in college. It was amazing. But here's what I would tell you that would be really foolish, is if I try to go recreate that falling in love again. I was like, "Hey, babe, I'm going to go back and do the things I did when I was 20. She'd be like, "Well, that would kind of look dumb. But I mean, if you want to do that, you can." So I can either constantly go back and try to recreate that moment, or I can build a life on it. So I want to challenge you, when you have these miraculous moments that God does in your life, instead of always going and seeking that old moment again, build your life on it, because God has new things he wants to do in your life, but it's going to be different than the way he first fell in love with you and you fell in love with him. Does that make sense? Or you fell in love with him. So I will tell you this. Let's not seek the hand of God. Let's seek the face of God. If God wants to do a miracle right now in this place and blow open the doors and rushing wind comes in, I would love it. I'm telling you, I'd be like, let's go. And if God doesn't do that, I'm going to praise him either way. So I just want to encourage you to have that viewpoint, right? So a couple of points. I want to give you some practical tips from God's word on a spiritual moment. The first thing is, it says here that when the day of Pentecost came, did you know the day of Pentecost was not named that because God did this in Acts chapter 2? It was already Pentecost. Pentecost was a cultural moment when Jews from all over the world gathered back to Jerusalem to celebrate what's called the Feast of Weeks, which is a moment where God delivered them. They remember how God delivered them in the past, and they were just honoring him, right? It's a celebration. This is what we would call Christmas today for us. It's a cultural gathering that has a spiritual background. Would you agree with me? Easter, cultural gathering, spiritual background. Whether or not you even believe in Easter, you probably are dragged to church by your grandmama or your mama, right? And so it's a cultural gathering. So what did God do? God released his spirit on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because everyone was gathered to hear it, to see it, to be part of it. So God's strategic. He uses strategic days in the same way. If you're taking notes, one of the things we want to do as a church, number one, is we want to use natural cultural rhythms for supernatural evangelism moments. This is why every year there are some natural rhythms that people just show up at church. And so, for example, every year when school starts, there's something about school starting that puts people in a natural rhythm. And guess what? Our church jumps by 20% in attendance, 10 to 20% every year without even trying, because people just come back to church. Something about going to school, right? So guess what? This is why we do our At the Movie series timed up with when school's about to start, because people are getting their natural rhythms. It draws them back in, or people who maybe aren't even into church, they kind of get back in the rhythm and they're like, you know what? We need to kind of do this. A lot of people come to church because their kids maybe start acting up and they're like, we need to be in church. We were raised in church. Our kids haven't been. They feel convicted and they come back. So there's a natural rhythm. That's why we do At the Movies. That's why we always start September, October with a real, what I call a high felt need topic. For example, this September, I'm doing a series called The Family Playbook. We're going to talk about how to build a successful family, how to build healthy kids, how to guard your marriage, all those things. We're going to put all in there. I can't wait for the series, right? And then we're going to come out in October again in the series on prayer. It's kind of built around my book release. I'm excited about that. It's not about the book. It's about prayer. And so, but I want to encourage you, there's some natural built-in rhythms there. Let me give you another one. If you want to reach someone for Christ, bring them on Christmas Eve. They're already thinking about it. They might, even atheists have a Christmas tree in their house. Isn't that funny? People don't even believe in God. You know, we'll have, you know, the Christmas story told to them, and they'll be watching movies about it. But they only believe in God because they're open to something because it's a cultural phenomenon, right? So guess what? Every Christmas Eve, every Easter, every Mother's Day, another cultural phenomenon. Every mom across America says, I just want my family in church. And so church attendance goes up, right? It's just one of those things, right? Now, this is really telling, by the way. Father's Day, we don't go up. Come on, Dad, what's up? You know, because all the dads are like, I want to go boating, you know? So that's, yeah. Let's just admit it, men, women are closer to Jesus than we are, right? Let's just tell the truth, right? But the truth is that there's natural cultural moments, isn't there? So think about that with evangelism. If you want to bring someone to church, that's the time to do it. There's just natural built-in rhythm times to do that, right? So that's one of the first points I want to make. The second one is this. Would you write this down? We want to explain the gospel in their language. Think about that. God didn't just have Peter get up and preach. He's like, no, I'm going to come bring fire down upon you and speak and make you speak in a language that someone in the audience understands. It's very, very important that we understand that. So there's even something beyond this. That there is a principle here that we need to be, as a church, speaking the language of people today, which means that every sermon that I preach, especially evangelistic sermons, I always start with a hot topic that's on people's minds. You know, 25 years ago, almost 30 years ago, when we started the church, it was 29 years ago, actually, I would talk on relationships as often as I could because that was the number one topic people wanted to help on. Today, it's kind of shifted. I still talk about that, but I also talk about mental health, anxiety, depression. So many people are dealing with fear, things like that, right? And so what am I doing? I'm using the language, the issues of today, to bring the gospel. Does that make sense? So that's really important. So we want to speak people's language. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, I have become all things to all people so that by all means possible, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. So we want to, what are we saying? We want to be relevant to today. So we want to make sure that it makes sense. Now, being relevant doesn't mean you skip scripture. I will oftentimes say things that may offend people, but that's what the Bible says. So we're not going to skip any verse. You know, for example, did you notice today I didn't skip Acts chapter 2. This is a tough one, but it's in the Bible for a reason. So we're supposed to teach it, right? That's very, very important, okay? But understand that God is not trying to recreate Acts chapter 2 moment. He's trying to build his church and to continue going forward into the future. So I want to challenge you, don't seek the miracle, seek the God of the miracle. And when God wants to do a miracle, God will do a miracle. You can't, in fact, you can't stop it. God wants to do some great things. He really does. So, but I want to tell you something else I think it's also pretty important. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 13, look what happens next. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. He's like, if you're drunk at 9 in the morning, you need to go to AA, okay? You're not drunk. That's not what's happening, right? So he explains it. Then he says this. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Now he goes on to quote the rest of that chapter of Joel chapter 2, okay? And at the end it says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he explains it. Now, this may sound really funny to you, but this is an important principle that he's making, and this is something we got to keep in mind with miracles. You ready for this? Number two, don't be weird. And let me tell you why I bring it up. Because if you start preaching on Acts chapter 2, some people have a background in church that they think, oh, this is the cool. Now my church is going to start running all over the place and screaming and yelling and getting crazy. And by the way, I've been in services like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But lost people that are far from God, they think it's weird. In fact, if we're honest, some of us Christians kind of think it's weird too. In fact, look what Paul says. This is Paul's word. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at him. In fact, don't get mad at him at all because it's God's word. 1 Corinthians 14 says this. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and unbelievers come in, will they not think you are out of your mind? In other words, they're going to think you're crazy, right? Goes on to say, but if an unbeliever comes in while everyone is prophesying just means preaching, means delivering the word of God. They are convicted of sin, and they will fall down and worship, exclaiming, God is really among you. So the Apostle Paul is saying, yeah, tongues is a gift that some people have, and that's wonderful. But it's really not for an unbeliever. They're going to think it's crazy. It's designed to build you up. In fact, if you study this, and I don't have time to go into a massive exposition of this, but I just want to say this. For those of you who have experienced this gift, that is awesome. I'm happy for you. I'm thrilled for you. But when I look at scripture, time and again in the church setting, it's only to be done with an interpreter, with someone who understands what's being said and it's explained. And 99% of the times I've been around it, it has not been done that way. So we want to stick to the word of God. So if someone stands up and starts speaking another language and someone else doesn't stand up and start interpreting, I'm going to say, y'all need to sit down. And so we actually don't do it in our services, not because we're against it, not because we don't think it's a gift, but because we don't believe it builds up unbelievers. In fact, frankly, if there's no interpretation, it doesn't even build up believers. And you may have a personal prayer language like that, and that's a wonderful thing, and we're not saying not to do it. We just don't do it in church. Why? Because Paul said not to. He said that's not the place for it. He said if you have a gift of prophesying, please do that instead so people understand it and can explain it. Our church is designed to reach lost people, people far from God. So we don't want to ever do anything that repels them. We want to invite them in to hear about the power of God. Funny thing about our church, by the way, I don't know if you know this, but the church board that governs me, that's over me, every single one of the board members in our over me are charismatic pastors, and they have no problem with the sermon. So I just want to tell you that I am not preaching against that kind of a church. Nothing wrong with that. That's not who God's called us to be. God's called us to be a church that reaches deep into the world and brings people in to find Christ. And we don't want to do anything that stands in the way of that. We want them to feel comfortable. We don't want them to be weirded out. We want them instead to open their hearts to the power of God and watch God change their life. Does that make sense? I hope it does. So that's our heart. So don't be weird, right? It's not that complicated. I also want you to know, we don't skip scripture. We explain it all, but the Bible explains itself. And so what happens is Peter gets up and says, let me tell you what's going on right now. This may seem crazy to you, but it's not crazy. Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and he came powerfully. Now, many people go, oh, I want that again. I want the power of God in my life. But here, I want to teach some theology. This is very important that we understand this, okay? He's about to teach about, well, let me just read it. Let me get to it this way. Let's read it. Check it out. He says this. So here's the next important thing. So he says, hey, don't get weirded out. Here's what's going on. The Holy Spirit showed up. Remember, Jesus said, don't go out yet. Stay put, pray until I send the Holy Spirit. I love that because, you know, one of the apostles must have said, like, how are we going to know the Holy Spirit comes? And Jesus probably smiled and said, oh, you'll know. Can you imagine? He's like, you have no idea what I'm about to do, right? Can you imagine a flame of fire over someone's head and they just start speaking fluently in another language? I mean, that must have been the coolest thing. I don't know about you, but on movie day in heaven, I'm going to be there. You know what I'm saying? I want to see that. That sounds incredible to watch that happen, right? Now, look what happens next. Now, he explains this, and this is what he says. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen. Jesus was a man accredited by God to you by miracles. So he's like, hey, what you just saw? Jesus did lots of miracles. Some of you remember that. You were here. He was speaking to people who were eyewitnesses of Jesus, right? He says, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He was saying, don't act shocked that there's a miracle happening. You saw Jesus walk on water. You saw him feed the 5,000. You saw him heal the lame man. You saw the blind see. So he's like, we've seen miracles, right? And he says this man was put to death by nailing him to the cross. God raised him from the dead, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. He's explaining what's going on. God has made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, brothers, what shall we do? I love that, cut to the heart. Word of God will do that, won't it? It'll cut to your heart like, oh, man, you're speaking to me now, right? And it says this, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, whoa, 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 did you catch that? Oh, this is good theology right here. I want to teach this. He said, repent, be baptized. Repent means I'm not going to follow myself anymore. I'm going to put you as my Lord and Savior, right? Another translation, another Bible verse says, whoever calls the name of the Lord will be saved. So he says, when you repent, you get baptized. When you repent, you get the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is very important. There's no separation from when you receive Jesus when you get the Holy Spirit. You get that at the same time, okay? And so let me keep going. It says repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, sorry. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So thousands of people get saved because of this moment, right? Here's what we typically do. We go, oh, I want that moment. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, let me explain the filling of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever taken a 2-liter bottle of Coke and it was half full and shook it? Now what happens if you shake it a lot and you try to open it, what's going to happen? You got anybody know? It's going to just explode everywhere. But even before you open it, that 2-liter fills up the rest of the bottle, does it not? So when we say, Holy Spirit, fill me, you actually don't get more of the Holy Spirit. the same amount in that 2 liters there, and now it fills a whole 2 liter. And so you don't get more of the Holy Spirit gets more of you. Did you catch that? And if you let God shake you enough, he'll fill you, fill your marriage and fill your life and fill you to overflow on your kids and overflow on your marriage and overflow on your family and overflow on your community. And people say, what's different about those people? They're filled with the power and the love of God. Oh, God, fill us. Lord, we know the Holy Spirit's already within us. Would you let the Holy Spirit just take over all of our lives and fill every area of our life? That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't get more of him, he gets more of you. And he wants more of us. I don't know about you, but I want the power of God in this place. How many of you guys want that? God, fill this house with your presence. That's what we want. But God is wanting you to seek him for who he is so he can fill every area of your life. This is very important. This is really important what they did. Number four, clearly explain the gospel. So what does this mean? Number one, God uses natural cultural rhythms to get the word of God out, right? Which is what we try to do as a church. Number two, explain the gospel in their language. Number three, don't be weird. Number four, clearly explain the gospel. What is the gospel? This is what Jesus did. This is why it matters to you, and you should receive him. Jesus died for your sins. He rose again. You should believe that and believe on it, which means you accept him in your life, and you'll be changed. That's the full gospel. Titus 2, chapter 10 says this, in everything they do, they will make the teaching of God our Savior attractive. I love that. So, in fact, I don't know how preachers make it unattractive. That's amazing to me. How can you make it unattractive? Free heaven, free grace, totally forgiven, made new. Wow. I mean, that is so unbelievable. I didn't have to do anything to earn it. It's been done for me. What is not to be attracted to that, right? And so we just simply try to deliver the truth of God's word because it is attractive. It's amazing. It's drawn all of you here. It's drawn me here too. And so it's amazing what God can do. Years ago, we live on the coast. And so maybe you're watching from somewhere around the country or even out of the country. We live on the coast here. And so most of our campuses are near water, not all of them, but most of them. And because of that, we have a lot of boaters in our church. Well, years ago in New England, there was a lot of boaters. And one particular day, someone was lost at sea. They couldn't find them. They knew that they were a boater. So like their boat's gone. We don't know where they are. There were no comms back then. There's nothing, you know, there's no way to really reach them. So boaters just loaded up all their friends and family, got on their boats and just went out and found them and rescued them and brought them back. And because that person was saved, they were like, we want to make sure that we are here and on call if someone else is lost. So then it became a regular thing and eventually built kind of a meeting place where people would gather if they didn't know where someone was. And they called these rescue societies. And they would go out and they would find someone, some boater who was missing and bring it back. And then that person who was rescued would say, well, I want to rescue others because I've been rescued. These became known as rescue societies. It started in New England, but eventually we had them all across the country. Anywhere there was water, there was a rescue society. But eventually they would have these times where they'd go out and rescue someone and it would be all night that they're trying to find someone or, you know, hour upon hour. And it's a lot of work. They'd be tired. They'd come back and someone would make them a meal. So they'd all gather together and they would eat together. Eventually, they thought, this is so fun because we've now kind of created a community of rescuers that we should just get together as often as we can and take that little place that we would meet and maybe someone can cook meals all the time and we can make it like our own little club. And so rescue societies became known as yacht clubs. And then they eventually kind of said, well, we're tired of all the rescuing. Let's just build something for ourselves here. And then they had regalias and they had races and then they eventually built their own pools with it, had their own chefs come in and then you'd pay dues and it was a private club and no one could get in unless you were a member of the club. And today, church looks a lot like that. We started off Acts chapter 2 as a rescue society. The entire reason we gathered was to reach people who were lost. But eventually we turn inward and we make everything about our club. Guys, our church, when we first started, we're all about just reaching people. And I want to challenge you today that let's break up the yacht club and let's be a rescue society again. Let's keep reaching out to people who don't know Jesus. That's what God has called us to be. That's what we do around here. And we have done this for 29 years and counting. And I don't plan on stopping anytime soon. Would you bow your heads with me with every head bowed, every eye closed? Why did the power of God come powerfully upon these people? Number one, it was introducing to a new people group. So what does that mean? Well, if you really want to see the power of God in your life, get focused on rescuing. and you'll experience the power of God. I believe the reason why the Holy Spirit moves so powerfully among us in our church is because we keep focused on who isn't in yet, on who's lost, who needs Jesus. And if we'll stay focused on that, God will continue to rain down His Spirit upon this place, upon each campus, upon each person who's focused on His will, His plans. And I want to tell you right now, any parent who's lost a child will tell you the only thing that matters to them is finding that child. That's the very heart of God. He's like, please rescue my lost children. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, maybe your prayer today is to say, God, forgive me. I have become pretty comfortable. I didn't even realize, but I've kind of turned my life into the Christian yacht club. I just hang out with other Christians, listen to Christian music, just do Christian stuff. And I don't really have a lot of lost friends anymore. But God, you've called me to reach out to them. They're not the enemy. They're the ones we're to reach. So God, please fill in my heart who I can bring to At the Movies in just a few weeks. What a cultural opportunity to bring people just to watch movies, but those movies point people to Jesus. So God, help us to reach people, to bring them. Help us this fall when people are getting a little bit more spiritually minded, the school starts, to invite our friends, our family. Lord, make us rescuers. Help us to reach people for Christ. Funny thing about people that need rescuing is most of the time they don't know they need it until they find Jesus. So would you invite them? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe today you say, I don't think I've been rescued. I don't think I've got a personal relationship with Jesus. You can receive Him right now by praying a very simple prayer. It's not complicated. It's not supposed to be. Jesus died for your sins and He rose again. That's what the apostles clearly explained to people. They said, here's why we're here. Here's why God just moved in such a powerful way. We're going to make sure that you get it in your language. Jesus died for you, loves you, died for your sins, rose again, now waits for you to receive Him. You can pray this simple prayer. You can receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Pray this prayer with us across all of our campuses. You can just say out loud, dear Jesus, I realize I need You. I believe You died for my sin. And I believe You rose again. Please come in my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I put You in first place. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, then Christ has come in your life. I just want to encourage you today, if you just prayed that prayer, no one's looking around, would you just hold your hand up high right now at all of our campuses if you just gave your life to Christ? Thank you. Your hand's going up right here at broadcast. Thank you. We see your hands. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, young man. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Rodfield. Hold those hands high, Stone Oak. Praise God. God's moving right now. Thank you, Rockport Fulton. Hold those hands high in Portland. Praise God. Thank you, Padre Island. Hold those hands high. God's moving right now in our prison ministry. Hold those hands high. Those online, you can let us know in the text chat. Just text, my hand's raised, or click hand raised. God, thank You for what You're doing in this place. Thank You, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit is still moving. Thank You, God, that You're still doing a work. You're not done with miracles. You're not done doing great things. We just love You, Lord. We thank You, God, for what You're doing in this place. And we pray, God, that our church would always be a rescue society. Thank You for Your word and Your truth today. In Your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true.